Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 338. We'll be reading verses 31 through 37. These seven verses, we'll read them responsively. 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 through 37, page 338. And may we stand, please. May we stand for the reading of this passage. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath divided the armies of the living God. And let's read 37 also together, please. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered thee out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And let's pray. Father, we can't even comprehend how good it is to be here. Our hearts have been thrilled already. And we're just praying now that thou wouldst bless the remainder of the service, the preaching. That's what it's all about. And we pray that you'd help both preacher and listener, that together we might have that which thou hast for us. Give us willing and obedient hearts and power upon the man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to tell you tonight why failure comes. I'm going to tell you tonight why on the battlefield we often lose. I'm going to speak tonight, if you can't do it with God alone as the audience, you will never do it out in public. If you cannot do it with God alone as your audience, you'll never do it out in public. Our Heavenly Father, give us tonight a truth that will change us. Literally transform us. Amen. The father of David had given David a little corn and some cheese and 10 loaves and said to David, Take this corn and cheese and bread and take it to your brethren who are fighting in the army in the war against the Philistines. David takes that corn and that cheese and that bread and goes to the front in order that he may take a little care package to his brothers at the battlefront. One of David's brothers says to David, What are you doing here, son? You're just a kid. What are you doing up here where the men are? And David said, I've come to bring some corn and cheese and bread. And all of a sudden, David hears a threatening coming from a giant representing the Philistines. This giant is named Goliath. Now listen carefully. Goliath challenges Israel to choose a captain and let that captain represent Israel, and that he would fight the chosen captain of Israel. And whoever wins the battle would bring victory to to the entire army and the entire country that he represented. And David hears Goliath breathing out his threatenings and challenges. And David said, in so many words, somebody ought to go knock his block off. And his brother said, sonny boy, you go back to the taking care of the sheep now, back home. A war is for men and not for boys. And David said, I know, but he said this, that guy's, he's making a lot of noise out there, and somebody ought to take care of him. And David said, I just think I know who can. And I think I'm the one who can handle him, said David. I like that. And so, his brother said, now, said, what right do you think you have to handle him? And David asked that amazing question that I think one of the great texts in all the Bible. David said, what is there not a cause? Let me pause for just a minute there and say a few words about that. You know, everybody who's ever successful, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, is consumed by a great idea, consumed by a cause. I've told you this before. I was on an airplane flying to the south somewhere. I had a stop over in Knoxville, Tennessee. I thought about this when Coach Bear Bryant died recently. And I was sitting across the aisle from somebody. I leaned over and I said, sir, are you Mr. Adolph Rupp? And he said, yes, sir, in a very pronounced southern drawl. He said, yes, sir, I'm Mr. Rupp. Adolph Rupp was the outstanding coach that's ever coached basketball on a college level in the United States, if you judge that by how many games his teams have won. Adolph Rupp's team have won more games than any other college teams in the history of collegiate basketball in this nation. And so I talked with Adolph Rupp. We had a nice conversation. I told him my name, and he had heard of this church. He said, oh, yes, sir. I've heard of the first that big church outside Chicago, he said in his southern drawl. And we talked and had a nice conversation for almost an hour. At the end of the time, the plane landed in Knoxville, Tennessee. He lived in Knoxville, and so he got off there. And we had a while there, so I got off the plane, and I walked around a while, went to the washroom. I was washing my hands and looked up in the lavatory beside me. Using that lavatory was Mr. Rupp. And I looked over at him and I said, Mr. Rupp, I understand that you are nearing retirement age and that the University of Kentucky, where he coached, has a rule that says at a certain age, a professor or coach has to have mandatory retirement. And Mr. Rupp said, yes, sir, in just a few months, I have to retire. A tear invaded his eye and then soon escaped his eye and fell to the lavatory. And I said, Mr. Rupp, what do you plan to do when you retire? And through moistened eyes, the old grizzled coach said, sir, I guess I'll just die. Just a few weeks later, I picked up the Chicago Tribune, and the headline said simply, Adolph Rupp is dead. Why did he die so soon after he was required to retire? And by the way, there's nothing to me any more unfair than mandatory retirement. Nothing any more unfair. I mean, Mr. Reagan would have to step down under the laws of most. You could be president of the United States, be in your early 70s, but you couldn't be a professor in a college, or you couldn't be a coach. I'm not for sure what happened to Bear Bryant. You see, Adolph Rupp lost his cause. That's something that's bigger than yourself, that lifts you out of yourself, that makes you forget yourself and loses you in an effort. Somebody has said, a building another self above yourself. Look at the stumbling sot on Skid Row in Chicago tonight. trying to find a little liquor left at the bottom of somebody else's bottle, that he may add that to the liquor he found at the bottom of somebody else's bottle, that he may add that to what he found in the bottom of somebody else's bottle. Who is that bum, as we call them, stumbling down Skid Row tonight? I'll tell you who he is. He is a man who has no cause. And most of these men at one time had a cause. They've lost that thing bigger than themselves, that lifts them out of themselves, that causes them to rise above themselves, that makes them forget themselves and loses them in some kind of an effort. Who are the teens at the rock concerts watching some heathen gyrate in sensuous gestures before them and playing music that came from hell to the teenagers' ears and hearts and bodies? Who are those teenagers in the rock concerts? I don't know who they are. The young people that never washed a dish, never mowed a yard, never had to take out the garbage, never had any responsibilities, never learned how to work, and have no cause. They have nothing bigger than themselves that lifts them out of themselves, that makes them rise above themselves, that causes them to lose themselves and be lost in an effort. Who are the middle-aged men squandering the empires, financial empires, made by their fathers, who've long since passed on into eternity and left their empires to their son? Who are these? These are men who never had a cause. They never worked to build the empire. They have nothing to do with its building. They just inherited dad's toil and dad's labor and dad's sweat. And now they squander an empire on levity and frivolity and pleasure and sin and excess. And who are these men? They're men who have the money, but they have no cause. Who is the young person tonight trying to find just the right spot in his arm that he may pierce his arm with a needle or take some kind of a upper or a downer orally? Who are these young people? They're young people that have no cause. Ladies and gentlemen, you've never found life at its fullest until you have forgotten yourself and lifted yourself out of yourself and risen above yourself and forgotten yourself and lost yourself in a cause. Who are the happy people in this world? A busy mother who holds a babe in her arms and she doesn't see a little baby boy. She sees a doctor with a stethoscope around his neck, or a lawyer standing in court pleading a case before the judge, or a pastor standing behind a pulpit proclaiming the word of God as I am tonight. Who are the happy folks? The working father who looks at a daughter. He sees a college. He sees a commencement service. He sees a degree. And he gives himself to go to the steel mill and work morning and night, or maybe the midnight shift, or around the clock, different shifts, and gives himself to give, to save, and put money aside. Why? He has a cause. He has a family to educate. He has children he wants to see rise above the pack. Who are the happy folks? A scholarly professor who looks out at a young man in college. He doesn't see a well-scrubbed, close-cropped young man. He sees a Spurgeon or a Billy Sunday or a John Rice or a Bob Jones. He's lost himself in a cause. He's not trying to display knowledge that he has so he can impress the students with his knowledge of the Bible. He has lost himself. He says, I have a chance here to influence young men to be preachers and men of God. He's lost himself in a cause. Who are the happy folks? The loving wife who looks at her young husband and she sees potential success. And she gives herself to love him and boost him. She's lost in a cause. Who are the happy folks? A David Gibbs who says, I'll stand at the bar of justice and defend the fundamental churches of America at any price. Who are the happy folks? A Lester Roloff who says, I'll not be a slave to the state. I'll rise above it. And I'll pave the way, lead the way. I'll be a spiritual Lewis and Clark to explore for God
and make it easier for those who come after. Who are the happy folks? A feeble John Rice, who for years carried this country on his shoulders and said, I'll bring back revival and soul winning and church building to this nation. Who are the happy folks? Those folks who've lost themselves in a cause. You want to see tonight a miserable bunch of people. You go down to Sun City, Florida, Sun City Center, Florida, and see the men who once built an empire, and now they've lost their cause. You know a man who's ever had a cause and done something that was a cause, something bigger than himself, that lifted him out of himself and made him forget himself and caused him to lose himself in an effort. That man will never be satisfied pushing a disc down a shuffleboard or sitting in a swing watching the pansies grow and his wife dig the flower bed while he swings and sings each Time magazine. Let me tell you something tonight. The person in this room who's unhappy is that person who's thinking about himself. And the happy person is that one who said, there's something bigger than I am, and I'll lose myself in a cause. That cause may be a pastor pastoring a church. It may be an evangelist calling a nation back to God. It may be a mother rearing a child. It may be a father making a living for a purpose. But nobody has ever reached the real pinnacle of life until that person has lost himself in a cause. When Alexander the Great had a cause, he conquered the known world. When Alexander the Great lost his cause, he couldn't even conquer the liquor bottle. When Moses had a cause, he could lead 3.5 million Jews across the Red Sea and toward the Promised Land. When Moses lost his cause, he couldn't even conquer his own temper. When Abraham had a cause, he had enough faith to believe that God could give a baby to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, and to believe that God could take care of him if he left the Ur of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. When Abraham lost his cause, he didn't have enough faith to believe that God could take care of him during the recession and went down to Egypt because of a lack of faith. When David had faith, he could take 5 stones and use one of those stones and put it in a sling and defeat the mighty giant Goliath, who was almost 10 feet tall. When David lost his cause, he couldn't even defeat the lust in his own body that burned for Bathsheba. When Samson had a cause, he could win mighty battles for God. When Samson lost his cause, he couldn't even resist Delilah and her scissors. When Jonah had a cause, he could preach the greatest revival the world has ever seen in one city, where the whole city got saved. When Jonah had no cause, he ran from God and from the will of God and was swallowed by a fish. When Solomon had a cause, he was the wisest man in the whole world. When Solomon had no cause, he was so stupid he married 700 women and had 300 substitutes in case any of the others didn't feel well. When Ahab had a cause, he could conquer great nations. When Abraham had no cause, he could not conquer his own greed. When Job had a cause, he could lose his children and the loyalty of his wife and all of his wealth, and yet say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand again at the last day. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When Job lost his cause, he got cocky and conceited, and God had to bring him down a peg or two. When Napoleon had a cause, he could conquer the known world. When Napoleon lost his cause, he couldn't even conquer his own spirit. When Saul had a cause, he ruled a kingdom. When Saul lost his cause, he couldn't rule his own jealousy. When Noah had a cause, he could resist the flood. When Noah lost his cause, he couldn't resist the bottle. When Peter had a cause, he could get 3,000 folks saved in one service. When Peter lost his cause, he cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. When Elijah had a cause, he could pray down fire from heaven and fight the prophets of Baal. And when he lost his cause, he was afraid of one little woman named Jezebel. When Jacob had a cause, he was a prince with God. When Jacob had no cause, he ran from his brother for fear. I'm saying, you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, every single person in this room tonight ought to have a cause, something bigger than you are, that lifts you above yourself and out of yourself and beside yourself and makes you forget yourself in an effort for right and for God. A cause will keep the young people pure. A cause will keep the old person young. A cause will keep the church growing. A cause will keep the church member content. A cause will cure your timidity. When a bricklayer has a cause, he's a brick mason. When a typist has a cause, she's a secretary. When a meat cutter has a cause, he's a butcher. When a carpenter has a cause, he's a builder. When a cook has a cause, he's a chef. When a bookkeeper has a cause, he's an accountant. When a plumber has a cause, he's a pipe fitter. When a custodian has a cause, he's a maintenance engineer. When a speaker has a cause, he's an orator. When a boss has a call, he's an executive. When a painter has a cause, he's a decorator. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing that'll solve your nervous breakdown quite like you forgetting you exist and losing yourself in a cause. There's nothing that'll cause you to be happy quite like getting the place in your life to where you say, there's something bigger than I am, and I'm lost in it. I've forgotten myself. I have another self that's higher than myself, that lifts me out of myself and causes me to lose myself in a cause. And David said, is there not a cause? And Eliab, his brother, said, let's go talk to Saul. And so David goes to Saul, is brought to Saul, and Saul's brought to David. And David and Saul meet. And David and Saul says, what can I do for you, sonny boy? And David said, it's that big uncircumcised Philistine. I'd like to knock his block off. I've got a cause about that. I believe I can do it. And Saul said, look, you're just a lad. You're just a boy. What are you doing up here wanting to fight that Philistine? And David said, and here's the sermon. David said, let me tell you what I did. He said, I was on the back side of the desert taking care of my sheep. And he said, a lion came, and a lamb came, and a lion and a bear came. And the lion and bear took one of my lambs. And David said, I went over and rescued that lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. And David said, I took my own arms and hands, and I killed the bear, and I killed the lion. And David said, if I could take my own arms in the sight of only God, when only God sees me, David said, I bet you I could lick that Philistine with men looking on. What David was saying is this. He said, I did it when only God was watching. If I can do it when only God is watching to save a lamb, how much more can I do it when all of Israel watches to save my country? He says, now I'm qualified to do it while men watch. If I can win in private, I can win in public. And I want to stop to say tonight, you'll never win with man until you learn to win with God. You'll never win in public until you have won in private. David said, I did it before God, before I tried to do it, before man. Now, I want to say this. There's an important truth here. If you perform, young man, in a pulpit someday, you must perform first in private with your God. And you'll never have power to move men in public until you have power to move God in private. And what this country needs is not a bunch of preachers who can preach well. This country needs a bunch of preachers who can pray well. This country needs a bunch of preachers not who are great orators, but men who can attack the throne of grace and bombard it with prayer and have power with God. Now, I want to tell you something. The reason many of our young men leave here and go out and fail somewhere and fall on their faces is because they are trying to appear before men without having appeared before God. Until you have killed the lion, David, don't you say anything about handling Goliath. Until you have slain the bear, David, don't you say anything about handling Goliath. David said, he said to your honor, with these hands right here, I have killed a lion. And with these hands right here, I have killed a bear. And he said, if I can kill a lion and a bear in the backside of the desert with only God watching on, you mark it down, I can handle that uncircumcised Philistine while God and man looks on. If man's heart burns as you speak for God, yours must burn as he speaks to you. We were in Egypt. The first time that we ever went to the Holy Land, and in Cairo. And there's a little Baptist church there in Cairo that meets on the first floor, or did then on the first floor apartment building. Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. was taking the tour, and he asked me that night if I would preach in that little church in Cairo, Egypt. We must have had 150, 200 folks there that night. And sitting right in front of me, on the front row, was a man in his 70s who had on the little Muslim cap. And I knew that he was a Muslim, and I knew that I wanted to get him saved. Right beside him was a young man who had no Muslim cap on. And I prayed for God to give me the soul of that older man that night. Had a little glass of water here, and the fellow couldn't have been over, 3 feet from me, down like that. And I got to preaching. I preached on the world's most unusual religion. And I told those Egyptian people, I said, the religion of Jesus Christ is the only one that can claim a virgin birth. The religion of Jesus Christ is the only one that can claim a bodily resurrection of its leader. And on. And while I was preaching, I hit that little glass of water and baptized that Muslim fellow on the front row. He and I had been praying to get saved. Invitation time came. Would you believe it? The first person walked the aisle was that Muslim fellow receiving Christ as Savior. Of course, I talked to the interpreter. And so, service ended. And the pastor said, Dr. Hiles, he wants to talk to you through me. And I walked back and the old man began to weep and tears rolled down his cheeks. And in his own language, he said something. And I said, Pastor, what did he say? And he said, I'll tell you what he said, Dr. Hiles. He said, when Hiles speaks, heart burns. When Hiles speaks, heart feels warm. And let me tell you something. The hearts of men will not feel warm when you speak until your heart has been burning at the altar of God. We've got too many folks shining before men, not enough folks shining at the throne of grace. We've got too many folks rise and shine before great crowds instead of falling in repentance and confession and pleading with God at the throne of grace. And you never will. I don't care who you are. Until this little spot right here is right, then your life will never be right. You want power in front of men, you must have power in front of God. If you would be pure in your life, you must be pure in your heart. And I want to say tonight, there's a way that people can be pure. But that way is not wait until the temptation comes and then yield to it or not yield to it. The way to be pure with your life and your body is be pure with your mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you can be pure. I said you can be pure. I said you can be pure. But if you're pure on the outside, it'll be because you're pure on the inside. If you want to avoid dishonesty with men, you'll have to be honest with God. You will not be honest before men if you have not given God the tithe today. I said, if only you and God are there, listen, I'll tell you what you are. You're exactly what you are when nobody sees you but God. I mean, on vacation, and nobody knows what you're doing. I mean, you're in the quiet of that little room with a closed door, and nobody knows what you're doing. You are exactly then, you will be what you are then. Ah, the Lord Jesus said, if you don't want to kill, then don't hate. He said, if you don't want to commit adultery, then don't commit adultery in your heart. He said, if you don't want to steal, then don't covet. Ladies and gentlemen, what the Christian religion needs tonight is a group of Christian people whose hearts are right with God, who walk right before God so they can walk right before men. Some Davids who will say, I know I can kill that uncircumcised Philistine. And seeing Saul says, why, you're just a kid. How do you think you can kill him? And David said, I can kill him because on the backside of the desert, when a lion and a bear came and got a lamb, I went out, and I took my own hands and I killed the lion and killed the bear. King Saul said, okay. And I hate what King Saul did. King Saul was the biggest guy in Israel. Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's the guy that should be out there fighting Goliath. King Saul said that old David, and I think this is so funny and yet so pitiful. He said, if you're going to fight him, you can use my armor. Now, can you imagine little David in King Saul's armor? King Saul was a great big old guy. He was taller than any other Jew by his head and shoulders. That means the second tallest Jew came about right to there. What does that mean? That means King Saul must have been 7, 8, 9 feet tall. I don't know how tall he was. He said, want my armor? Little David got in Saul's armor, walked a half a block, and didn't move the armor. He said, this won't fit me. Let me out of here. He said, just give me 5 smooth stones. Somebody said, why did he need 5? You check the Bible, you'll find that Goliath had 4 brothers. And David said, if I've got to, if they cause me a trouble, I'll mop up the whole crowd while I'm after. Little old David stands up, and Goliath breathes out his threatenings. And David said, you better say your Hail Marys, buddy. You better call Father Ash Wednesday and have him come and put some ashes on your head, buddy. And I'll use those ashes as a target. And David gets that slingshot. You said David must have been a mighty good target, or a mighty accurate user of the sling. No, David had been doing some praying in the backside of that desert. David had been performing before God. And brother, unless you learn how to perform before God, you'll not perform before man. You'll fall flat on your face. And David said, I did it before God on the backside of the desert. I killed a lion. I killed a bear. Now you said, Mr. Goliath, I can kill a lion and a bear. I can handle you, buddy. And Mr. Goliath said, I was the greatest. I is the greatest. I got a pretty face. David said, you enjoy your pretty face while you can. This is all in the Hebrew. I'm a college chancellor, and I'd like to go deeper than the average preacher would go. If you want God to speak through you in public, you're going to have God speak to you in private. All of America, young preachers ask me this question. They say, Dr. Hiles or Brother Hiles, if you could give us one sentence of advice to a young preacher, only one, what would it be? And I don't hesitate, I always say it, walk with God. Walk with God. I think about that old man, well up in years, in his 80s, up here at St. Margaret's Hospital many years ago, who was passed away. And the last words he said before he died, as he held my hands and trembled with his dying breath, he said, thank you, preacher, that you've walked with God 6 days a week all these years and told us on Sunday what he told you during the week. I thank God, and I say it to his praise and glory. I thank God that while I preach, though I'm not a great preacher, I thank God, Dr. Evans, that people are still moved. I have more folks walk the aisle than I ever had in my life. In my meetings around the country, it's not unusual, Dr. Evans, it's not unusual for more people to be at the altar than are in the pews during the invitation time. And I go to my room and say, thank you that after all these years you still use them, still use me. But I think I know what the secret is. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ your Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? I'm saying all across this nation, thank God his blessings are still upon this little old preacher. But I want to say this, and this is the truth if I ever told it, and God knows this is true. I walk with God. I do. I know! But this little old body of mine that's not real strong, and this voice of mine that's about been preached out after over 40,000 sermons, this old throat of mine that has to be cleared almost between every paragraph. I know with this mind of mine that's too often weak, and this body of mine that's too often frail, and this voice of mine that's too often raspy, and this heart of mine that's too often cold. I know there's nothing in the man you see tonight that can cause people to be moved for God. But I know this. I know as long as I can move God, or you can move God at the throne of grace, then you can move man. When you get out yonder and serve, you wonder why you haven't been able to turn out your kids right. I'll tell you why your kids are going to the devil. Because you don't agonize enough at the throne of grace. And you're not going to be able to have the power at the kitchen table with your children until you have the power in the prayer closet with your God. A long time before a man becomes dishonest, his heart becomes covetous. A long time before a man commits murder, his heart has hatred. A long time before a man steals, he wants something that's not rightly his. A long time before one becomes immoral, he begins to have wicked, evil, lustful thoughts. A long time before one quits teaching and preaching the Bible, he quits reading it in private. It's not how well you can expound on the Bible in public, it's how well you can read the Bible in private. It's not how pretty a prayer you can pray to open the service. It's how powerful a prayer you can pray when nobody's there but you and God. I want to say this. God has a work for the one he's seen perform. Now listen carefully. David didn't go to Saul and say, Saul, can you recommend me to a giant?
Boy, I'll tell you,
I just love to kill a giant. You know any giant that needs a killer? Could you recommend me to the giant committee? Now you listen to me, young man, and you listen to me well. God knew where David was. And David's job was to perform in the sight of God with his own hands when nobody watched him. And I'll bind you one thing, buddy. You go out somewhere in the pasture and kill a bear. God will take care of giving you opportunities. But you're so much all-fired concerned about all the time. I just got to preach. Now, that's your trouble. What you mean is you got to make speeches. You want to get up and throw a fit. You want to get up and get off your chest about three times a week. Hey, what you do? You get the place where you say, I've just got to pray. And the Lord will say, I've been needing a prayer to preach. You're sort of wacky, aren't you? You got the cart before the horse, don't you? You want to rise and shine. I want to serve notice on you. One day God said to Elijah, show thyself. But you go back a few verses, and before God ever said to Elijah, show thyself, he said, Elijah, hide thyself. And God doesn't show you till you're hidden. How's your prayer life? How's your praise life? How much Bible do you read? I love the whole story. I haven't told it in years. About the young preacher had a hero, an older preacher. He was his hero. They were going to share a hotel room at a convention. This young preacher had to, there weren't enough rooms. And so this old preacher, who was his hero, sort of like R.G. Lee letting Ray Young stay with him. And they got in the room that night. This young preacher was scared to death. He just knew he'd have to pray all night long. And the heat in the hotel was out, and it was freezing cold. And the young preacher just knew the old preacher was going to pray half the night because the great man of God. The young preacher got his Bible out to impress the old preacher. The old preacher jumped in bed and went to sleep. Didn't even read his Bible to pray. The young preacher shook him and woke him up and said, Doctor, didn't you forget something? He said, did I forget what? He said, didn't you forget to read your Bible and pray? The old preacher said, young man, I keep prayed up for nights like this. Ask a question. I'll tell you how good a Christian you are. Compare how much Bible you'd read if you were staying in the same room with John Rice at bedtime or staying by yourself. You can't perform behind the closed door. You won't perform outside the closed door. When one performs for God, he gets a cause. Tonight I'm talking to people just vacillating through life. No cause at all. No cause. Well, you say, preacher, God called me to pastor a great church, I'd have a cause. How about that little baby in the crib at home? That'd be a pretty good cause for you. You go home tonight, pick up that little baby and say, dear God, I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to lose myself. I'm going to give myself to training that little child. Oh, God, that's not a child anymore. That's a call. Talking to a lot of folks tonight. Trotting from one doctor to the other. One psychiatrist to another. You know why? All you're doing is thinking about yourself. It's all you're doing. Hey. Did you hear about that lady down south who'd been crippled for years and was taking care of her grandbaby, I think it was? Wasn't anybody? Have you ever read that? Old lady, invalid, taking care of her grandbaby, and the house caught on fire. And that lady that had not walked in years. I saw her interviewed on the news. I was in a motel room. And in fact, I think it happened in the town where I was then. That old lady hadn't walked for years. An invalid, confined to a wheelchair. Nobody's in the house but her and little grandbaby. And the house caught on fire. And that lady, all of a sudden, said, I've got to get to the baby. And she lifted herself out of that wheelchair
and walked to that baby and saved its life and walked back to that wheelchair and got down in the chair again and couldn't get up. I saw her interviewed on the news, national news, and they asked her, "Can you walk now?" She said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. I just walked to save my grandchild." You know why she walked? She forgot herself. Got to get that baby. I've got to get that baby. I've got to get that baby. And get the baby she did. Why? She was lost.